So we're continuing this study on the fear of God, and the springboard passage is Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. It's in your worship guide. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has an authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, for you have more value than many sparrows. You say, well, fear. So there is a passage in 1 John 4 that says, perfect love casts out fear. And yet this passage, Jesus says, fear. 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church, was dealing with some issues about obedience. And he says, since we have these promises, brothers and sisters, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. He said, well, what's the deal? I mean, there is a craven fear that fears rejection, that fears abandonment, that fears not measuring up. And that's the fear that's cast out, because if you are in Christ, you're his forever. You're in the hand of the living God. You're adopted into his family. The fear that the scripture talks about is the emotive, joyful, rejoicing in the goodness of the gospel that seizes your heart, that leads to a life of service. That's the fear of the Lord, is the emotive rejoicing in the goodness of God as seen in the gospel of grace. In the book of Jeremiah, there is a statement about this trembling joy that's coming. Jeremiah is talking about the coming messianic kingdom, and he's talking about the coming of Messiah King, and he's prophesying what will happen to these people. And he says in chapter 31, verse 3, I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A new day is coming. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. It's going to be written on our hearts. And then he says this in the next chapter regarding the blessings that are coming. He says, they shall be my people, and I will make them dwell in safety, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Again, the trembling, joyful embrace. Fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me into their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good for you and your children. I will put the fear, the reverence, the adoration, the trembling joy into their hearts so they'll be close and rejoicing. And then he says in the next chapter, he says that God says, I'll bring them health. I will heal them. I will give them abundance. I will restore them. I will cleanse them. I will forgive the guilt of their sin. And this city, Jerusalem, shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. I mean, that's an amazing statement. They will fear and tremble as they remember the goodness that the living God has poured into their lives. So this thing about the reverential awe, trembling joy of the fear of the Lord that leads to service and worship is a huge issue. And that's why we've been covering. Again, there's a craven fear. The fear is rejection. There's a man named Robert Bly, wrote a book called Iron John many years ago, and he talked about people should learn to shudder, S-H-U-D-D-E, or shake. And a commentary on that what he says is this, that feeling a shiver go down your spine when you recognize in yourself just how frail and weak you are, how prone to sin, how susceptible to temptation. Sometimes I just shudder. I go, man, I'm not what I should be. But then I run to the cross. See, this fear is a trembling, worshipful, emotive joy. It's not fear and abandonment. It's the desire to honor the Lord. So I'm just going to mention 4 points this morning and hopefully talk through them. The first is this, once again, to define. This fear is the emotive, trembling joy before the living God. It is not shuddering, but it is trembling with joy. John Calvin, the reformer, said the source, the true and sound wisdom primarily is two things. Number one, know ourselves. And number two, know God. He says, I know myself, my inclinations, my inconsistencies. I'm undone. But then I run to the cross and I see the goodness of the triune God in Jesus. And I see the perfection of his grace in my life. And I go, blessed be the Lord. And I step back all the time and I say, it really is all of grace. Really, the Lord's been good. I was reading some of the I Am's of John recently and just thinking about him. John chapter 10. This is great. Verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the door. See, when you go in and out, knowing Jesus, you find pasture. And it really is all of grace. I think of the hymn, Amazing Grace. It goes like this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. So the word of the cross says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. The word of the cross says Jesus was our sacrifice because he did what only a perfect Lamb of God could do, a perfect sacrifice. He's eternal God to die on the cross for our sin. So as I read the scripture, it exposes my sin. So it was grace that taught my heart to fear. But then you look at the cross and grace, my fears relieved. The fears wiped out. There's no fear of rejection. There's no fear of being shunned. There's no fear of I don't measure up. Because Christ has done it also. So fear of God is the emotive, trembling joy in the heart of a child of God. I want that. I want that for you. I want to experience the fear of the Lord that is sustaining, gives life. Life's too short to stumble through. I want to know that. Point, the second point is this, is that the fear of joyful trembling distances other fears, especially this morning I'm talking about death. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus' death on the cross has freed people who all their lives feared death. I read an article recently in the journal that said that 13% of Americans have what is called a thanatological phobia, a outlandish fear of death, 13%. I read that and I thought, that's low. That's low. I think anybody that's been alive very long and contemplates death, some people don't, it's a trembling thing, a thanatological phobia, anxiety over death. So there's a book written a few years ago by a guy named Peter Attia. It's entitled Outlive. He's a Stanford. He's a physician, deals with diet, nutrition, and living a long life. And this is what he says. I thought this is very interesting. He said, several years ago, my obsession with living long life or longevity was really about my fear of dying. And something about having children was making my obsession with living a long life even more frenetic. I was running away from dying as fast as I could. Listen to this. Yet at the same time, ironically, I was avoiding actually living. And he says, I was all eaten up with living a long life, but it was taking away my joy in living. I think about this. I think about people that say there's no God, they have no use for the gospel, that life is just life and you die and that's it. I'm going, you know, that is horrible. I don't know how you go through life like that. I mean, once you get beyond the age of, 25, it's downhill. Physically, it's downhill. It is. And some of you are on black diamond, double black diamond. I mean, it's straight down. I mean, you're just hanging on for life. I mean, it's downhill. I mean, it's hard. You get old. Your body hurts. I mean, so you can't hear. You have to use reading glasses. I've been on big print Bible. I still need glasses. And, you know, it's just so what do people without the hope of the gospel have to look forward to? I don't know. Another Social Security check. I can gum my food to death in a few years. I can drink breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, what is it? But for us, listen, the best is yet to be. Boom. It's glorious. And so for those, if you're not a believer, I'm so glad you're here. Please repent and believe the gospel. But for a lot of believers today, is as good as it's ever, ever, ever going to get. For us, the best is yet to be. So this... adoration, this trembling joy in Christ, puts the other fears at a distance. It doesn't destroy them. We still have anxieties and fears, but it puts them in their proper place. And listen, this is Martin Luther. Martin Luther died in 1546, which is a long time ago. But this is what Luther said. He's buried his parents. He's buried a wonderful little girl. And this is what he writes. He said, "We must henceforth learn a new language and speech in talking of death and the grave when we die. It should not be called dying, but being sown for the coming summer, and that the churchyard or burial mound is not a mound of dead bodies, but an acre full of grain called God's grain, which will one day sprout again when Jesus comes. So then, when I see my father, mother, child, or friend buried and lie under the ground, I, as a believer in Jesus, should not say, there lies a foul, decayed carcass or corpse, but there lies my dear father, my dear mother, my child, my friend, and today or tomorrow I shall lie with them. What are they? They are pure kernels of grain which will grow immortal and imperishable when Jesus comes again." Because death is not the final. Well, first of all, if somebody passes away, don't use these words. This is really, don't say, there lies a foul, decayed carcass. Just don't. That's not a good way to win friends and influence people. But you get the point. So it takes away this fear of death, but also it fixes your attention. I mean, Psalm 90, it's a great psalm. It talks about this. It says, you know, we live 70 years, maybe 80. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, and I read this, I read the Bible. We're not floaters. We're not floaters. We live with purpose. We say the chief end of man is to glorify God, to join forever in what we do. And so we read in Matthew 5, Jesus says very clearly in relationships are just hard. It's just hard. He says, if you're offering your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave the gift, go be reconciled. Then he says this, settle matters quickly with your adversary before you have to go to court. So in other words, take care of relational issues. Be humble. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant, but take the first step. And I thought about planning. James, the New Testament, chapter 4 says, you people say, next week I'm going to put a couple of grand in my 401k. Next week I'll plan on our vacation this summer. Next week I'll do this. And basically he says, you don't even know if you have tomorrow. He says, life is a breath. It's a vapor. He says, you should be saying, if the good Lord wills, I'll do that. If the Father wills, I'll do that. Because our time is in his hands. So I just think this, the reverential, trembling, joyful fear of the living God that comes as we contemplate the cross gives our life perspective. The third is this, this joyful trembling is a distinct blessing of the new covenant. Jesus says in Luke 22, this is the new covenant established by my blood. The way we enjoy this joyful trembling is only through the cross. This is a statement by Calvin. Calvin says, in this sinfulness of mankind, or he says ruin, no one can experience God as Father or author of salvation or favorable, he says, in any way, until Christ the mediator comes forward to reconcile him to us. Nevertheless, it is one thing to feel that God is our maker and supports us by his power and governs us by his providence, nourishes us by his goodness, and attends us with all sorts of blessings. And it is another thing to embrace the grace of reconciliation is offered only in Jesus. In other words, he says, you know, because all people are made in the image of God, and because life is a gift, the sun shines on believers and non-believers, the rain falls, because we're made in the image of God, we can express truth, and we can love beauty, and we can have relationships, and we can be responsive to the governing authorities because we're made in the image of God. But he says the only way to really understand and rejoice in the greatness of God is through the shed blood of Christ on the cross for our sins. He is the one mediator between God and man. The fear of the Lord. The fourth point is this. I'm saying it is the emotive, trembling joy of a believer that leads to worship and service. The joyful trembling that is emotive. Let me say this. Emotions come and go. And yet, one of the greatest struggles in my life is to ask that my emotions are in line with the things that are worthy of my emotions. There's not a huge disconnect. A couple of silly examples. The first is this. In 181 days, August the 30th, LSU will go to Clemson to play football. I'm counting the days. Huge game. Huge. I mean, top 10, two top 10 teams. I'm excited. If you go to Clemson Stadium on that August the 30th, and you're standing there and you see two people walking in, a couple, and you say, man, are you excited about the game? And they said, you know, really, we're here because we like to tailgate, and we like colors and festive surroundings, and we want to go in there with 82,000 other people and sit in the sun and get sunburned. But we don't really care about football. We don't even watch the game. We just talk to people around us. And you know what I'd say? Cursed be your name. Cursed be the bread on your table. May your potted plants die. May no seams infest your skin. I mean, what a terrible thing to say. I mean, there should be, that's a disconnect. That's a disconnect. A much more serious example. I love my grandchildren. Every time I see them, my heart just kind of does that. And if I met a granddad, and we're talking about our grandkids, he says, you know, I don't see my grandkids very often. They only live 10 miles from me, but I don't enjoy being with grandchildren. That's just not who I am. So I guess I see maybe every 5 months or so. I would say, cursed be your name. Cursed be the bread you eat. Cursed be your potted plants. May the no-see-ums infest your body. Because the Bible says in Malachi 4 that when Messiah comes, the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest they come and strike the land with a curse. Brothers, if you want to know if you're walking in the Lord, do you love your kids and your grandkids? If you say yes, go for it. Children, walking in the Lord, do you respect your parents and grandparents? That's just what the Bible says. And if you're not loving the next generation, something's wrong with you spiritually. I mean, that's just the way it goes. So my issue is my emotions coalesce with my commitment. And so I admit it, our emotions go up and down, but I want to really experience the greatness of Jesus. So I'm going to give you 3 steps on building better emotions. And I struggle with this. I'm up and I'm down. I'm in and I'm out. So believe me. The first is this. Every time we open the Bible, every time we try to understand anything about Scripture, every time we are praying for somebody, one of the first things we should say is, come, Holy Spirit, empower me afresh. Because the Holy Spirit teaches, helps us understand. The Holy Spirit exalts the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Apart from the Holy Spirit, this is a dead book. It's a dead book. In fact, there's a quote here. I won't read it, but for a guy named John Owen, I love John Owen, he died in 1688. John Owen says that if you are not pleading for the Holy Spirit's power, you probably don't know Christ. I think that's an overstatement. But I think the point he's trying to make is that we should be people who cry out, come Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we get dry. We get dry. We get emotionally tuned out. We need the Holy Spirit. So the first is you cry out, come Holy Spirit. The second, I think, point in building our emotions is you glory in the greatness of Jesus. You glory in Christ. You rejoice in the one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You rejoice in the one that Hebrews says, he is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. We rejoice in that. I was teaching these guys a couple weeks ago in Morocco, and I was dealing with the person of Christ. And I tell you, I had the best time because I just went through some of the old councils and creeds, and I talked about the fact that Jesus is from the same union as the Father. He's eternally with the Father and the Spirit. Now see you, 325. I talked about the fact that the mystery of Christ is he's truly God and truly man and one being. I said, behold the mystery of Christ. And these guys were loving it because it was new to them. They've been in a legalistic and Islamic environment. Behold the beauty of Christ. And I read this week. There's a little devotional called Morning and Evening by a guy named Charles Spurgeon, who died in 1898. So he's been gone a while. But Morning and Evening is just a great devotional. It's so good. If you're going to pick one devotional, read that one. It's got doctrine. Let me just read this. Spurgeon writes, this is on February the 26th. What is our manna of nourishment is only Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, whose body and blood we participate in at the Lord's Supper. Am I continually receiving a fresh increase of strength? Where do I gather my light? My help comes from heaven's hills. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. As a branch cannot bring forth fruit except that it abides in the vine, no more can I except I abide in him. What the Old Testament prophet Jonah learned in the belly of the fish, let me learn this morning in my prayer closet. Salvation is of the Lord. I need fresh influences, teachings of Jesus. There's a little hymn written in 1887 by a woman named Eliza Hewitt. Eliza Hewitt is entitled, More About Jesus Would I Know. Some of you who are older remember that hymn. More About Jesus Would I Know, More of His Grace to Others Show, More of His Saving Fullness See, More of His Love Who Died For Me. And the more and more about Jesus. It's just, let me know more about Christ. And you read that and you go, well, this lady had a spinal injury and she was bedridden all of her adult life. And yet she wrote this hymn, More About Jesus. And if I'm to grow in grace, I've got to make a beeline to the greatness of who Jesus is. Come, Holy Spirit, glory in Christ. And thirdly, I've got to know and love the gospel. Know and love the gospel. So there's a statement in the worship guide from this guy named John. I started bringing the book in here. This comes from volume 3. It's 520 pages. I mean, it's just amazing. But he says this, and I just went, when I read it, I just went, oh, yeah. This whole matter of growth in the Lord and holiness is peculiarly joined with and limited unto the doctrine, truth, and grace of the gospel. See the next line. For holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our hearts. I thought, is that true? I mean, do I believe that? Do I believe that holiness and love and service and care for other people and rejoicing in the Lord is really continually rehearsing, remembering, thinking the gospel? I think he's right. We love the gospel of grace. In the fullness of time, God became a man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death, the gospel of grace. And if I'm to have emotive feelings that are strong and vital, I must first of all rehearse the gospel every day. When the world tries to beat you up, Satan tries to accuse you, you say, hey, I'm rehearsing. I belong to him. I belong to the Lord. I am in Christ. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. When I was dead in my sins, God breathed life into my being. So you rehearse it. And secondly, you remember. You remember. One of the great humbling points in my life is to see somebody I haven't seen in 20 years, 15 years, maybe 30 years. They were more gifted than I have ever been. They had more money than I'd ever make. They had every advantage in life, but their decision-making has been skewed. They didn't know the Lord, and they went this way, and they're not doing well. And I look at person after person after person who's walked with the Lord and made the right decisions according to Scripture, and they've honored the Lord, and they've stood by their commitments, and there have been people of their word, and they do well. They do well. I want that for you. So you remember where you could have been. Don't ever forget the deep hole that God plucked you out of. Psalm 103 says, he heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. Boom. Boom. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. So he redeems our life from the pit. And then you rejoice. I want to be glad. I just want to be glad. My sins are forgiven. I can never be cast out. I receive the supply of grace every day from the Holy Spirit. When I die, I go to heaven. Rejoice. Don't sweat the small stuff. Live there. Rejoice. See, the fear of God is an incredible blessing. Incredible blessing. The reverential, trembling, rejoicing in the glory of the cross that leads to action and love. That's what I want. Let's pray. Lord, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture as we name the name of Christ. And I pray earnestly, I mean earnestly, that we would not just tread water. I pray that we would not be people who leave undone things that we should be doing. I confess that I do that frequently. But I pray that as we understand the reverential trembling awe, gladness of the cross, that we will order our days, order our relationships, order our time, order the way we love people, because we have an eternal destiny. And as 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, I pray that we would bring holiness to full flower and escape the defilement of certain systems as we walk in the reverential, awe-inspiring, trembling joy, fear of the Lord. So blessed be your name, Lord. Please speak the gospel to people who do not know you. Please speak the gospel to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.